Daniel, and it's an amazing book. We're going to be in chapter 6 this morning, and it's an amazing book where we're looking at what does it look like for God to be sovereign, and what's it look like for an ordinary guy to be faithful, in this case Daniel, and also we've seen stories of his friends being faithful. And this morning, Daniel chapter 6 is the last book, not of Daniel, but the last story. And so the first half of Daniel is historical writings, the stories, and the last half of the book is prophetic words from Daniel and prayer. And so this, for me, is just like, wow, this is the pinnacle of Daniel's life here, this story. This is a big one. And as I was working on it this week, it wasn't until the end of the week, and don't you hate it when God throws you off, you know, and He's got his own agenda, you know, but I guess that's what it means for him to be sovereign. And so there is such richness in chapter 6 that I really feel like we need to come back to this two more times after this Sunday. And this morning I was just reminded of something in my prayer time was Isaiah 31 verse 4, and it just says this: as a lion or a young lion growls over its prey. Now, this story is about lions, by the way. And what's interesting about Isaiah is that when it says a lion growls over, you know, it's like when it's eating the prey, you know, and just picturing a lion and it's munching and it's growling at the same time. You ever seen a kitty cat? Sorry if that's too frightening for you. You ever see a kitty cat kind of growl over its prey or a dog over its bone? And it's interesting because that word growl in the Hebrew is the same word sometimes used for meditate. Huh, interesting. So Psalm 1, verse 2, and Psalm 1 is kind of the key psalm to launch all the others. And it says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates, growls, day and night. What's that mean? We chew on God's word, man. There is so much depth and richness in God's word. And sometimes, you know, there's so much I'd like you to hear, but we can't do that. But, you know, just I'm going to be selfish and say we're going to growl over Daniel 6 until there's only bones left. You with me? All right, so let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your word is precious to us. And it has amazing power to change lives. And it should touch our hearts, Lord. And let us not read or hear these words in a way that we're inviting you into our story. That's backwards. We ask that we read and hear these stories to be invited into your story. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, bring life to these words, to this familiar story that probably everybody here has heard before. And let us come away from it feeling like we're walking in your story this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so, sorry. God's word's pretty awesome because it's living, right? It's not dead, and so it should move our hearts. It's not information. It's meant to be transformational. But we gotta embrace it and declare it. Yeah, thanks. And that, by the way, that's encouragement to you. God's, you know, if something moves in your heart, this church, you're welcome to say, you know, make some noise if that's how the Spirit's leading you. And just an amen. Yes, we want to hear more. Just whatever. But because we're in this together. And so let's probably just read the story, and I'll make a few comments along the way, and then we'll look at some things at the end of it. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, these are kind of managers, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom the satrap should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. And this morning we're going to look at what it means to continually serve God. That's a phrase that's going to appear two times. But you need to kind of understand what's going on here is not just kings, but anyone that's a CEO of a company or owner. It's like, you know, there's people that take advantage of them. And so the reason why he is setting up he's a new king over the king of Babylon, and this, well, actually now it's Persia, and becoming Persian. And so he's setting up a new structure, and he's putting 120 over the different regions and over them three so that there needs to be accountability so the king might suffer no loss. So just like in a business or company, you know, they can suffer losses at unscrupulous employees. And so that's kind of what's going on here. But it says then this about Daniel, verse 3. Then Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. So this word excellent, you know, there's this idea of being an excellent employee, having an excellent work ethic, things like this. But I love that in the ESV version, it says an excellent spirit because it's not just excellence. There's something spiritual going on about him, and it's noticeable, and it was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So this is now he's like, oh, man, he is a standout because he's meeting a lot of these previous leaders of the Babylonian kingdom. And so he's, you know, he didn't fire them all, and Daniel gets to continue on, and there's something special about this guy. Verse 4, then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. So they didn't like his promotion or that he was going to be over them. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. God is sovereign and Daniel is faithful, and that's what we're learning to follow in his steps. And no error or fault was found in him. So they couldn't find anything wrong with his character. They couldn't find anything wrong with his work habits. Verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So go after his faith. And verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, hear the sincerity, shall be cast into the den of lions. And by the way, is that true? Did all the high officials want this? No, we can think of one who didn't, Daniel. And so, you know, so there's deception, and they're trying to take advantage, and they. By the way, I think it's kind of interesting that they got a lion's den. You know, we know these stories, and it's kind of like, where did that come from? You know, and it's like, you know, hey, we got to be careful here because, you know, if maybe you don't do your job well, the company's going to show you their basement, you know, where there's some lions. It's just like, that's just kind of like kind of cool. It reminds me of like a James Bond movie or something, you know. There's this pit with lions and 007 has got to somehow get out of trouble. I digress. I lost my place too in all this. Where was I? So verse 8. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked, and the higher law. So therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And so why would he do that? Because you're going to find out he's going to deeply regret this decision. But man, you butter up the leader, you know, kiss up, And especially if you can kind of speak to their pride, because we've seen Nebuchadnezzar think he is a god, you know, the representative of divinity. And that's what they're doing here, kind of set yourself up, Darius, where there's no one more worthy for you to be prayed to, you know. So you get kind of the idea here. So sometimes, isn't it out of pride we make our greatest mistakes that we'll forever regret? Verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house. I'm sorry, did I say Darius or Daniel? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his house, his upper chamber, open towards Jerusalem for all to see him, got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petitions and plea before his God. And then they came near and said to the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah. So if you're hearing this story for the first time, God's people, Israel, had been taken captive by the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel is one of those, and he had been taken into captivity when he was only like a young teenager, 14, 15, you know, just a young man. And so they're just kind of like, yeah, one of those exiles who pays no attention to you, O king. You know, by the way, pay no attention. That should remind you of another story. The story's kind of sounding like Daniel chapter 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And that's exactly what those guys, you know, decades ago had said, and no one pays attention to you, O King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar became furious, and you know, it's like threw him into the fire. Darius reacts a little different when he hears it's Daniel. So it's Daniel who pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, now, king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, that no injunction and ordinance that the king establishes can't be changed. You know, so they're appealing again to his pride, because what? God would change his mind. You know, he knows what's right and best. And verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. Then the king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver me. There's our first time we see this idea of Daniel. He recognizes Daniel serves his God continually. May he deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, you know, in with the signet of his lords. And so they sealed it, so no, it's like evidence that nobody can save him, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then 18, then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. You see his anxiety that Daniel has been put to the lions. You know, why? It doesn't say. You know, either Daniel had already made such a favorable impression upon him and he really liked him, or King Darius was going to put Daniel in charge of everything so he could kick back and retire as king and just do kingly things and make appearances. And now he's going to have to go back to work maybe by losing Daniel. Who knows? And then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, there's the second time, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones into pieces. I can't believe we make this a children's story in Sunday school, or watch Talking Vegetables, you know, in song about this. And, you know, it's such a, if you really think what this is about. And so when we taught our kids, you know, the story and got to that part where, you know, the children are thrown there, we just say, it's really important you obey Jill and I. Because we do have a basement, and there's a part you haven't seen before. And they were just like the best obeyed children. It's just amazing. The King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Good story? Good story? Yeah? Cool. All right. So this, let me ask you, just to start off with a question here. So kind of really, what is this story about? You know, how did Daniel find himself thrown into the lion's den? How did that happen? What do you think? What? He is faithful to God. That's why. You know, it's like, I was expecting, you guys are just way too smart. It's like, well, because he was caught praying. And it's like, that's not why he was thrown into the lion's den. It actually says, and very good, it says in verse 4, Then the high officials and satraps sought to find grounds for complaint, and they could not find anything. It says, because he was faithful. That's what got him into the lion's den. He was faithful. And that's what makes this story so cool. And Daniel's co-workers became jealous and threatened because he had an excellent spirit. You know, excellent work ethic, excellent character, but it was Daniel's religion that threatened them, because this is what gave him that excellence, and it was his faith that made him who he was as a worker in that place. And so they were jealous and they were threatened, and he couldn't be corrupted, and that's kind of what we want to look at this morning, and this is why we're calling this sermon, Joining the Lions Club, Serve God Continually. That phrase comes up twice, but Lions Club, because I was just thinking, we actually have a Lions Club, an international, secular, non-political service, and they actually are organized to serve the community. And it's actually now an international organization, and they try to do good things. And in it, the motto is, we serve. And that's what we're about as a church. So I want us, as we go through these series, to ask ourselves how we can join the Lions Club, be like a Daniel in the places where we work, because God is with us, not just here, but he wants to be with us wherever we go and work and live and breathe. And the last part of our vision at New Crossing Church, it begins with loving God, but it ends with, and go bless others through service. And so God's calling us to join the Lions Club, okay? And so on that note, And let me just kind of explain what this is about then. The proposition is that we, to be an excellent worker, one must have a heart to serve God continually. To be an excellent worker, you have to have a heart that will always, all the time, want to serve God. And you can distinguish yourself if you excel in the following three areas. So the first area where to excel is in an excellent work ethic. So looking at chapter 6, we saw in verse 22, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me because I was found what? Blameless. And we'll look at what that word means before God, before him. But also, was it just God that he was blameless before? No, but before Darius. You know, so what that's telling us is what's important is we can't say, well, I serve God and I oppose and just try and mess up my boss who's not a believer. And actually, I know he's kind of unscrupulous and got bad business practice, whatever. We justify why, you know, we can behave badly, you know, where we work. But Daniel was blameless before God and his employer, his boss. And so now when we go back to verses 1 through 5, when excellent work ethic, you know, we see here when it says that they could find no grounds for complaint. They could find nor fault because he was faithful. And so there's no ground for complaint meant when they looked at how he worked, they couldn't find any fault in that particular area because he had such an excellent work ethic. And so good work ethics, we see, are characterized by Daniel in that everything he puts his hands to, he seems to have God's favor and prospers in such a way that they want to raise him up before others. But this should remind us of something because this is not the first time that Daniel has been a standout. So if you turn back to chapter 1, verse 4, when we look at not just now at this point in his life, but when Daniel was just a 14, 15-year-old along with some other guys, people that had been captured, we read in verse 4 it says, and here's something, young people, listen up, because God cares about you and he wants to be he wants you to be a generation with an excellent work ethic. And so what it says is they were youths without blemish and good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So when they were captured, they were also being assimilated into that culture. But what was interesting is these were standout young men. And what we see in this, you know, when it talks about no blemish and good looking is, look your best. So I just want to give you four quick things when it comes to a good work ethic is look your best. Dress appropriate to the situation. Now, we all have a God-given appearances, size, you know, some short, some tall, some wide, some skinny, some blue eyes, some brown eyes. This isn't saying measure up to the American definition, but whoever God made you to be, show up looking your best. Okay? That's what I do. Well, you're going, yeah, but Craig, I see you're wearing faded jeans. Well, you know what? These are my Sunday jeans. I literally have two pairs of Sunday jeans I wear on Sunday, and then I have my go-to-work office jeans for the rest of the week. And when these get too beat up and getting a little frayed, they become the office jeans, and I buy a new pair of Sunday jeans, which I'm wearing actually this morning. Thank you. Applause from the crowd in the back. Okay, so look your best. You know, so don't wear your worn out jeans and ratty smelly tennis shoes. Look good. Okay? You want to be, you're representing God. And you know, and it's not meaning you got to wear suit and ties and stuff, but there's sometimes I get an opportunity to pray for some, you know, for a particular government official at the Capitol. I don't dress in my jeans. That would be inappropriate. Then you see me dressed in a way you've never seen me before, you know, with slacks and dress shirt and, you know, just dress up. So, second, be skillful in your job. And so, you know, when it talks about skillful in all wisdom and endowed with knowledge, you know, get good at it. Get good at whatever your job is. You know, and it's not necessarily work harder, but work smarter. That's what wisdom means when you bring it into your job. And I just love stories. I mean, Sarah, I mean, she's you know, in our communication, we struggled with that, and we know we needed to communicate more, and she found ways for us to communicate wisely, you know, and be good at it. What's it called? You know, there's Google Docs, and there's what, Chimp? Huh? MailChimp. I don't even, you know, I don't know what, lots of animals this morning. But that's why she does it, because I have no skill in this. You know, and I know a young man that wrote a whole new program. He wasn't a programmer, but and he works for a financial industry and wrote, just a young man in his 20s wrote a program to help them do better at that. And we got teachers here are learning to teach in different ways to improve on how they do that. So there's all these ways that we can, you know, be skillful at what we do. So look your best, be skillful, and be eager to learn. I just love that. That they had understanding and learning, you know, and so never stop learning, never stop coasting. Be a student of life. I'm always, and I'm kind of dumb, so I had to go to college many times, you know, just to be competent. But I'm always learning and reading. So I encourage you, young people, be students, read books, learn stuff, you know, whether online or actual paper, whatever. And then fourth, make your boss and company look good. So in other words, when it says, and they were competent to stand in the king's palace to teach them the literature and language, they were competent. The king wasn't embarrassed, you know, by them. It's like these guys were making him look good. And so you want to make your company profitable. You want to make your boss look awesome. That's it. Okay? For that, does that make sense? So that's what I say to the young people. And actually, my son-in-law, Graham, just a quick story to illustrate this, you know, because right now, and it's not their fault, you know what's not, hey, older people, you guys, sorry, did I actually point, I didn't mean to point anyone, but, it's me, I'm one of the oldest here, so we can't blame them, the young people, they've not been trained, and they've been taught entitlement and that they just kind of deserve the world on a silver platter. And so we can't, let's not be angry about, let's get behind them and support them, right? And so, but just an example of that, my son-in-law Graham, when he was working for a high-end coffee manufacturer, coffee machine in Portland, Oregon, he noticed this one young guy just sitting around doing nothing. And he's like, what are you doing? It's like, well, nothing, you know, and I did what I was supposed to do. He's like, yeah, but look at the floor. It needs sweeping, you know, and he goes, well, but I don't sweep. And he's like, and there was just attitude like, well, that's not what I do. You know, I'm too important for this. And he goes, so Graham asked him, well, what, you know, kind of what do you want out of this job? You know, what are you hoping for? He goes, literally, he says, to have your job someday. And Graham was the manager, you know, and set up the whole production system. It's like, so he says, well, grab a broom. You know, and what's really cool with that, I like what Martin Luther King said on excellence. He says, if it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. That's what we're needing. And then just for those, and I'll make this quick, that are older here this morning. So I'm not just going, you know, I'm not just challenging the young people. Hey, you know what? I want to put up a picture here. So when you think of Daniel in the lion's den, look at this first slide. Is this what you imagine? Oh, young man, you know, among the lions, gazing upon God. And I don't know how old you'd say he is. You know, he's in his 20s. You know, maybe Daniel's not 14 anymore. But that is so wrong. Do you know how old Daniel was at this point in the story? Look at the second slide. This is actually I think it's a painting by an English artist. And I just love his backs to the lions. He's calmly gazing. and he's balding and he's gray. You know, Daniel was maybe 85, almost 85. By the time of the story, he was not a young man anymore. And he was still serving and working. If anybody had earned, he had been through, this is his fifth king, I think. And it's like he had served through, he had outlived so many kings. Of course, there's lots of assassinations along the way and stuff. But, you know, my point is, believers never retire. Believers never retire. You might retire from your job that pays you money, but this is just such a wrong Christian thinking. And so there's Christians retiring from even serving God at 55. Are you kidding me? You know, man, Moses serving, you know, in his 100. Caleb, actually, I love Caleb. He was called to be a warrior, and he was still serving God. He actually says, I'm 85 years, and he says in Joshua, I'm 85 years old, and I'm still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength is, you know, and he talks on, and he's just like, give me a hill. He's like, give me a hill, and I'll conquer it. It's like, that's believers. So we don't retire, serve God. And maybe, yeah, maybe your body starts giving out. But Paul even talks about how in these tents we groan and moan as they get older. But you know what happens to your spirit? Your spirit within you is getting stronger. So you have more to give God. Amen? And so, you know, I plan on serving God until the day I die. Man, if I can retire, you know, I don't know if I'll be able to, but if I can retire from needing the money as a job, I'm going to keep working. You know, I'll keep being a pastor, and when I'm too old to be a pastor, I'm going to hand out smiley stickers in the back and welcome you. Amen? All right, let me close this section with Matthew 5:16. And this is what Jesus says. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We are a light in the way we work. Even for those that don't believe in your Father in heaven, they're like, oh, it's so awesome. You know, it's actually, you know, think about it this way. There's two businessmen were having lunch, and one says, hey, guess what happened? And this other business owner says, what? He goes, I just hired a Christian. Wow, I wish I could find a Christian to hire. We kind of smile and giggle because it doesn't quite ring true, does it? But we need to be those people with that kind of strong work ethic. And I just heard that story in the Truth Project from Del Tackett. And it was just, you know, it's like, that shouldn't be funny. It's like, yeah, actually, every manager and business owner should think and feel this way. So what's the point? An excellent work, and this is closing this section, an excellent work ethic requires a love of God that will motivate the heart to serve him when there is no other reason. And it takes love, because if you are going to be this kind of worker, it can't be duty, because you'll give up and peter out, right? So it needs to be this love of God that inspires and motivates your heart when you really have no reason, because you hate your job and boss. Okay? All right. The second thing we hear in the story, it's just not excellent work ethic, but there's an excellent moral character, because there was two things. They could not find, they couldn't complain about his job, and they couldn't find any fault, it says in verse 4, in his character. You know, it's just tiring reading about how in the workforce, when you look at studies, how much millions of dollars is lost because of theft. You know, and in the old days, you know, you could like come in a little late, leave a little early, or steal from the, you know, things like that. But actually, you know, it's easy to just take the smallest of things. And one of the things I was taught as a young man is don't even steal a paperclip. You know, don't be a thief. Now, you can go and ask. And so I took that to heart when I was an engineer, and I wanted to make copies for a Bible study, and I could have said, well, it's for a Bible study, which was a lot more important. I was going on his job, and that paper, God made the tree that made the paper, and blah, 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 right? But it's like, no, I went to ask, and they looked at me cross-eyed, first of all, like, you're asking to make copies? No one's ever done that before. You know, it's like, yeah, make copies as long as it's just not thousands, you know. And so, you know, have that attitude, you know, and because companies are having to put filters on their computers to keep people from pornography. They're having to, they're trying to figure out, do you know that, how many hours? I forgot how many. It was an insane amount of hours the average employee is using for personal use, for social media and shopping while they're on the computers. And it's like, that's stealing. That's just stealing, all right? And so we can't be doing that. Now, if you want, you know, on your free time, you know, sure, you know, do what you want, but not the pornography part, but sorry, clarification. But if you want something, ask and see what happens. And man, they are going to respect you so much more for that. So let me read for you Psalm, which I had actually read verse 2. Let me read for you Psalm chapter 1, which sets the stage for the rest of these excellent psalms, just verses 1 through 4. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. So notice he's not walking with the wicked, nor is he standing in the way of sinners. So he's not joining sinners, or nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So in other words, he's not joining the crowd. He's not compromising his heart, you know, his integrity. But, verse 2, his delight, his love, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There's that chewing, you know, studying the words. And listen to what he's like, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And all he does, he prospers. Prosper? Anyone want to sign up for prospering? Hands? No, okay, the rest, failure. So he prospers. And then verse 4, in contrast, the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. And I can, in my mind, when I read those verses, I have a picture. I love huge oak trees and majestic trees by streams. And they're always alive and prospering. And I used to live in Bakersfield in California, the desert. And literally, as a kid, would watch tumbleweeds because they had no roots, just blowing down the street, literally. So that's just this great psalm. And so if you have found yourself in either your work ethic or morally, and by the way, I've shared stories. It's like I've been asked to, he didn't call it lie, but, you know, I had a boss ask me to kind of falsify some documents so we wouldn't get in trouble with the government, you know, and that there's subtle ways which even authorities over us ask us to bend and do something immoral according to God's word. Now, if you do have to choose, because Peter and Paul and the Bible, and, you know, we see in Daniel, we're to respect and honor our bosses. But what do you do when your boss asks you to do something that seems to contradict what God asks? Which one do you go for? God. Choose God, because that's the one time you are not to respect what he's asking you to do, though you will respect his position. And if you mess up, apologize. We've had people in the church go back and apologize for something, and their boss, again, looks at them cross-eyed, but is like, wow, they're so impressed by a humble heart that says, I blew it, or I failed at this project, and I need help. I need help figuring it out, or, you know, it's like, apologize. And maybe if there's consequences, better to be in conflict for doing the right thing than conflict in your soul because you compromise it. You got that? We all live in conflict. Jesus told us, expect trouble. But let the trouble come because you're walking just like him. Not because your soul now for eternity is troubled at all this immorality and poor work ethics going on. And so let me just close in this section with this statement, the point of this. And by the way, let me just give you this one thing, this one quote before I do. Because in Martin Luther, I'm going to come back to Martin Luther again. He said, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? So it's scary to be a Christian sometimes. Consequences ask the question, is it popular? Cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? Conscience asks the question, is it right? So Coach John Wooden said it well in this section about our morality. He said, the true test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. So when you're at home and no one can see you, that's the true test of your character. The good news is Jesus helps you if you find fault in your character. He will help you strengthen that. So the closing point in an excellent moral character is, excellent moral character requires a love of God. What was that again? Tell me, what was it? What? Love of God. This is the heart of everything you're hearing this morning. Will keep one's heart pure even when no one is watching. I've been on both sides of that. Lived one way where people are watching and a different when no one can see. And the reason I'm emphasizing love of God is because when I tried to do this, once I started following Christ, came back to church, tried in all my strength to change those things, I couldn't. And what God spoke to my heart is spend time with my son. Love him more. And it was in the love of God more that my moral character radically changed. So I encourage you in that. Right? All right, the third area to excel in is excel in spiritual focus. So back in Daniel chapter 6, notice verse 3 said, then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials, all those guys, and because an excellent spirit was within him. And so there's something spiritual in what we're looking at. And so when we read, I mean, even right here, verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew that he was in trouble, he did what? He went to his home, to the open window, and he prayed. And so an excellent spiritual focus, the only way you're going to have that kind of focus is in prayer when you put your eyes on God. So he put his eyes on God and he talked with God. Prayer, those maybe this is new, prayer is just talking with God. You don't need to be intimidated by it. It's not a formula. It's just sharing your heart with him honestly and with integrity. And so the first thing we see there is prayer is part of an excellent spiritual focus. And then the second one is, and we see in verse 16 and 20, it says this idea of serving continually. We, you know, this is kind of the theme of this verse. You know, Daniel, don't you, the one who you serve God continually. You know, well, are you? I pray he'll deliver you. You know, it's like this idea of serving continually. And so, what's important in that is you need to understand, precious ones, that you are meant to serve, be his servant in what you do everywhere, not just Sunday mornings when you come and help out or during the week in a Bible study. You serve God where you work. That is your spiritual act of worship according to Romans 12, verse 1. So even in that place, you ask yourself, am I worshiping God? Students, hey students, when I was when I finally got this and understood this, and it took a long time, but even when I came down to writing papers, you know, or preparing things, I would say, okay, God, I want to worship you as I write this paper. And it really changed my heart and attitude, you know, when I made God the focus. And so in Matthew chapter 6, turning back to Matthew here, and we'll look at a couple things that Jesus has to say. He says concerning this idea of focus in verses 19 through 20. Not 19 through 21. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. There's that idea. If you love God, he becomes the focus of your life, you'll get true treasures. And so that's where our treasure is. And then he tells us, we learn in this story that Daniel trusted God. And even Darius could say, the God you trust. And so in Matthew also, in chapter 6, we read verses 25, and I want to read 25 and 33. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then he says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So you can trust God. When you make him your heart, you make him the love of your heart, the focus. When things get tough, don't let fear conquer you. Even if you're put in a situation, and I was more than once, where maybe being a Christian, a believer, you might lose your job. Because you're following God and putting him first and having to say no to something, you know, or not joining the crowd and conforming. And even imagine the worst case scenario. You never lose your Father's love or presence with you. He's with you in this. You can trust him. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And I want to close with 1 Peter, because this was the book that really brought me to Daniel. When we had gone through 1 Peter, I realized Peter seemed to have an understanding of Daniel, a love for it, because so many of the themes we can find in it. And in 1 Peter, and he even talks about lions in 1 Peter. But I like us to close with 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 19. So we are his servants. And it says in 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Verse 19, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, when one endures sorrows, while suffering unjustly. And then verse 21. For to this you have been called, and he's speaking to you, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I heard an amazing actually read an amazing quote by Warren Wiersbe, and he said, God's servants are immortal, meaning you can't die. He says God's servants are immortal until their work is done. Does that not give you courage? You can't die as long as you're doing God's work until he says, okay, your work's done. That inspires me. That gives me such a boldness to do things that aren't going to be popular or stand up for something that's not right according to God's word. And worst case, what's the worst case? I don't know. Kill you? But only until God says, I want my servant home with me in heaven. Now that you do not have, Daniel's a story of God's going, my work's not done with this guy. Throw him to the lions. What's that to God? That's a small thing for him to close the mouth of a lion, save you, feed you, take care of you. He knows every hair on your head. So bow your head. I like to begin my day Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength, because I need that, but it begins with seeking the Lord, prayer, reading the scripture, seek the Lord and his strength, and seek his presence continually. So Lord, we come before you in our hearts and forgive us, because me included, we have failed to be that light in the workplace. We have done things that maybe we got away with, but you saw, and it shames our heart. But Jesus, you came and died on a cross so we don't carry that shame. And we want to be men and women, young and old, that serve you to the day we die. Wherever you put us, positions of high authority are sweeping floors. But let us do this in your strength and not our own, because that's what made Daniel extraordinary, is you took his good work ethic and then you empowered it supernaturally, and you even gave them ability to of greater capacities of learning and knowledge and wisdom, and you gave them supernatural powers to even interpret dreams and prophesy. And Lord, we want to be your men and women living supernatural lives, but let us never keep our hearts from anything that takes us away from your presence. Forgive us when our hearts are strayed from you. So as the psalmist said, let our hearts seek your presence continually.